Well, we've been in the book of Ephesians for, I can't even remember how long, several months. And today we're going to finish chapter 6. Last week we did the first three chapters, first three verses of chapter 6. It's such a humongous, earth-shaking part of God's word that we could spend forever in there. But last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 3. I'm not going to try to summarize it because there's just too much. But I'm going to start and read the first three verses just so that we can get a running start. But I'm not going to expound on verses 10 through 12. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 begins with the word, finally. And I said last week, well, then he's done with the therefores. But we're going to see some more therefores. So he has this big finally, and then he does some therefores after that. I mean, if you've ever done an outline, you know, you've got the capital, the one, the Roman numeral, and then an A, and it goes, well, Paul does that. But so here, signaling that we're about to end here and summarizing the entire book of Ephesians, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And I want to insert the word there, how. Because it's kind of important to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. What does that mean? The next verse tells us how to do it. Here's how. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, human beings, even though it may look like that most of the time, all of the time, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic. And cosmic means in the spiritual realm. Cosmic powers over this present darkness. They're the ones that are controlling the darkness. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So he makes no bones about this. This is definitely in the spiritual world. And today in our scientific age, many people don't even believe there is a spiritual world. If you can't touch it, taste it with your five senses, it doesn't exist. Of course, the other side of matter is energy. And so there's matter and there's energy and they can convert back and forth. And that's all there is. There's absolutely nothing else. And we know that that's impossible. Because even in your own mind, your own thoughts, you know they're not chemical reactions, but that's what they want you to believe. But it's like being in a room with a cobra and the lights are out. You don't even know. You know, here you are in a dark room and there's a cobra in there. Wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you want to know what's going on in the spiritual realm? There are good things going on in the spiritual realm. God lives in the spiritual realm, and so do you, and his angels. But it's not all good in there. Just because it's spiritual doesn't mean it's good. Because there are wicked spirits. I think the King James said they call them wicked spirits in the heavenlies. And here it says spiritual forces of evil. So just because it's spiritual, oh, I'm spiritual. I don't believe in Christianity. You ever talk to anybody like this? But I'm spiritual. Well, yeah, which spirit? Believe not every spirit, right? But test the spirits to see if they are from God. So there are evil things out there, and I'll tell you again, it's bottom line is they're fallen angels. You know that there were three head angels. There was Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. And Lucifer was, in Spanish, luz means light. So he was the angel of light. And he rebelled against God and decided that he wanted to usurp God's throne. And there was a war in heaven and he got kicked out. And he took one third of the angels with him. And that's what makes up the evil spirit world. You can't see them with your eyes, but they nonetheless exist and they have tremendous power. Verse 13, therefore, and here's his first therefore, because we're battling with wicked spirits in heavenly places, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, not earthly armor, but the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. The evil day is now, and it's been an evil day since the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden. Many people believe, and I think I lean in this direction, that in the beginning it says in Genesis that God gave mankind the rulership and the authority over all the animals and you know, till the fields, all of that. He gave all that authority. When they rebelled against God and sinned, that authority, whatever level of that, got transferred to the devil. And that's why he's called the God of this world. There, he has power. To deny that he has power is denying the Bible, because Jesus calls him the God of this age. So he is the God of this world, and he has a certain level of power. He's limited, like we know from Job. You know, Satan appeared in the presence of God, said, "Hey, can I mess with Job?" And God said, "Okay, but you can't kill him." So there are limits on what he can do. But in that case, certainly he did mess with Job. So this has been an evil day. And so in one way, we could think of this as we're behind enemy lines. And if you think about that, you have to be very careful behind enemy lines. You don't do foolish things behind enemy lines. You have to know who your enemy is. So Ephesians, we're jumping back to chapter 5, and we'll do that a couple of times, because the spiritual armor in Ephesians 6 is pretty much the same as putting on the new man in Ephesians 4, which says, put off the old man, put on the new, which is Christ. Putting on the spiritual armor is similar or almost identical to putting on the new man. Notice they're both put on, right? In Ephesians 4, put off lying, which I think we'll see, put on truth. It's putting on. Well, here we're putting on the armor. So in chapter 5 then, make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. He says it again. They really are. Therefore, because the days are evil, because we live in a dangerous world, don't be foolish. And that's really what the whole book of Ephesians and even a huge part of the Bible is, to tell us how not to be foolish. Therefore, because we're behind enemy lines, wake up. Don't be foolish. But understand what the will of the Lord is. And this is the bottom line of dealing with the devil, of having victory, and of the Christian life. The bottom line is to understand what God's will is. What do you think is more important than that? There is nothing more important than understanding what God's will is. And God's will is his word. Adam and Eve's problem was that they did not value God's will above everything else, and they were still looking for a better deal. Right? Eve was looking for, you know, a better deal. Ooh, that looks pretty good. And then Satan tells, well, God's holding out on you. Well, maybe I can get a better deal. That's what she was after. She was not convinced. And of course, Adam wasn't either, that God's will was the best. And that's the bottom line. That's what leads us to sin and everything else, is we're not convinced that God's will is better than our will. Or the other problem is that we just don't know what God's will is. But we need to make up our minds that God's will is better than our will. When you have little children, they have wills, don't they? Very strong wills. And are they always good choices? Are they always very wise wills? Okay, what do you want for dinner? I'm going to have ice cream. Ice cream for dinner every day. No, they're immature. Well, so are we. Compared to God, we're complete infants. Our wills are no comparison for God's wills. Just like a small child, they have a will, but they don't know what they're doing. Same thing with us. Back to chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore. He keeps using his the therefore. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. So the very first thing to put on is what? Truth. Now, we may think that the truth is the truth of the Bible. Oh, I put on the promises of the Bible. Well, how about not lying? It certainly is about truth in general, but it's just as much, if not more, about not lying. The belt of truth is about stopping lying. And who's never lied? Liar, right? Yeah, who hasn't lied today? Liar. That's a big, we're going to see that. Lying is a huge problem. It's a gigantic problem. We go back to maybe the biggest. We go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. And we read here, therefore, putting away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. It's not talking about truth in general. It's talking about with your mouth. Satan is the father of lies. And he's carefully practiced lying with human beings. He knows how to lie. This is the first piece of armor that we put on, is telling the truth. How do I defeat Satan in my life? Start by telling the truth to others, to yourself. Look at this. And as we read this, think about Eve in the garden. Satan eases her in, but finally he comes out and says, thou shalt not surely die, for in the day thou eatest thereof. You know, he knew exactly what he was doing. Well, I'll just read this. Jesus is confronting the Pharisees here. And here's what he says. You are of your father the devil. How's that for how to win friends and influence people? Isn't he, right? You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Whoa, we just read that the most important thing is doing God's will. What are these guys doing? Just the opposite. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. The New Living Translation says, when he lies, he speaks his native language. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Talking about resisting the devil, he's just defined the devil's character. The devil is a liar. That's his basic character. So if we want to resist him, what do we have to do? We have to tell the truth. Truth, and I'm going to give you a little definition of truth. It's what exists on the inside of a matter agrees with what is seen on the outside. If you have a jar of pickles and it's glass, you can see on the outside what is on the inside. That's what truth is. Truth is the way things really are, unhidden and uncovered. Satan's game is darkness. Right? Present darkness. What's the purpose of darkness? To cover up so you can't see. That's the purpose of darkness. And his whole game is to conceal the truth. That's the whole advertising and marketing industry, is to conceal the truth. It's what we do. Every one of us. In some form, some shape, we are concealing the truth. How old are you? Oh, I'm 20. Okay, we are in the business of trying to get other people to think, you know, that we are something that we're not. It has to stop. We can't do that. And so we've all been warned, not by me, but by what God's word says. The number one thing, and that might be hyperbole when I say the number one thing, maybe it's one and a half, is to tell the truth from God's point of view. Because he sees all. And when we lie, we're not lying to God. God knows. He knows. Okay. Verse 14. Chapter 6. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and putting on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness covers our heart with the righteousness of God. There's two kinds of righteousness. There's spiritual righteousness, or some people call it forensic, that's a big word. But it's the righteousness that we have in Christ, where when we believe, God washes our sins away, and we're righteous, and God sees us as righteous, okay? That's spiritual righteousness, and we are. Then there's practical righteousness, that's not acting like a jerk, right? And that should come out of our spiritual righteousness. Because how many of you met people that act in a kind of unchristian way? They call themselves Christians, but they act like jerks, right? We've all experienced that. And we've all known people that have left churches and have turned away from God because of people calling themselves Christians that aren't living it. It's a big problem. So it's not just, oh, I'm righteous because God made me righteous in Christ. I am, but I need to act righteous. I need to act like Jesus Christ, or I am a hypocrite, which is what Jesus was talking about. And it begins with telling the truth, putting on the character of Christ. Walking in integrity begins with telling the truth. That's what impressed me as I was studying this, how big a deal. And Paul starts with that. Quit lying. And I'm talking to myself. We have to figure that out because it is so ingrained in us. It's just like drinking water or walking or breathing is as easy to lie as it is to breathe. And we have to deal with it. When we know we are living right, then we don't have to fear Satan's accusations. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him." We're going to get our prayers answered. "Because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." That sounds like practical righteousness to me. Not just saying, oh, I'm righteous in Christ. What does it say here? We keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. What are his commandments, by the way? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And thy neighbor as thyself." And that's about sums it up. You don't lie to your neighbor. You don't murder your neighbor. You don't commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. You don't steal from your neighbor. You don't lie to your neighbor. And you don't covet from your neighbor. That's what loving your neighbor is. And Jesus summed up all 10 commandments with, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then it says our prayers will be answered. If we've been cleansed from sin and we're walking with righteousness, we're not afraid of accusation. All right, you're driving along the highway. You're going 85 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, a police car appears behind you. Fear strikes your heart, right? Because you know, right? You know you're going 85. And then he pulls you over and then you start lying. Oh, my speedometer's broken. Oh, I didn't know, right? So how many sins have we committed then? But let's say you're going exactly 64 miles an hour, speed limit's 65 or 70, and a police car appears behind you. Well, I don't like police cars behind me. I mean, to be frank with you, but maybe that's back to my youth. I don't know. But if you're within the speed limit and a police car appears before you, there's no fear. Why? Because you know you're living the way you're supposed to live. You're living righteously. Jesus, Paul, and other great power-filled saints walked in righteousness and integrity so they couldn't be accused. You know what Satan means? The accuser. Okay? And with Job. Satan literally means the accuser. And when Jesus was arrested, they had to find lying people to accuse him because there was nothing that they could hold on him because they didn't have that. Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms. That's not a very nice diet. What do you think? I don't think I would like that diet. Okay, I'll tell you. That's good, huh? Yeah. The Diet of Worms, this was around 1530 in Germany. So Martin Luther was the father of the Reformation, and he nailed the 93 theses on the church door, and he was disputing with the Roman Catholic Church. Even though he considered him a Roman Catholic, he didn't want to split the church. But they didn't like the writings that he had written where it said we're justified by faith and They were selling indulgences. So the minute a coin in the coffer springs, that moment a soul from purgatory springs, that whole thing, they were selling all of this stuff, and Luther stood up against it. Well, they didn't like that. And so they took him to a council, and that's called the Diet of Worms. Why they, I think Worm is probably a city, and thank you. Is it still there? Do they eat worms? Okay. Yeah, well, they wanted him to recant. They had all his books on the table, everything that he'd written. And they'd pick one up and read something, you know, that was contrary to their doctrine. Will you recant of this? And he says, well, I can't, because it says here, and, you know, 1 Corinthians this, and he'd quote. And this went on for days. Well, we want you to recant of all of them. Well, I can't recant of all of them. I have to just do them one at a time. So he made them get every single one of them out one at a time, and then he would explain to them why he couldn't recant on them. And finally he said, unless I can be instructed and convinced with evidence from the Holy Scriptures or with open, clear, and distinct grounds of reasoning, then I cannot and will not recant, because it is neither safe nor wise to act against conscience. Then he added, here I stand, I can do no other, God help me. He knew he was right. Paul knew he was right. And that's what righteousness is. The breastplate of righteousness in practical application is we know we're doing right. And it's going to happen to us. It's already starting to happen. And you know this. You are going to do things that are in agreement with your Christian faith, and people are not going to like it. And if things go too much farther, you will be arrested. What are you going to do? When you're convinced you're right, you stand on what you believe, and you can't compromise on it. And we may, probably will, we will be seeing some of that coming up. Let's not hope for that, but let's be prepared for it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So this gospel of peace about your feet, there's a lot of other verses that refer to this. And here's one in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, where it says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And that's a quote from Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness. I love that. Good news of happiness. That's the gospel. Good news of happiness. Who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's what the feet are. The shoes where we go and we preach to people. We give them the good news. It's not bad news. It's good news. And here it says it's the good news of happiness. It's the only genuine happiness there is. And that is our assignment, is to bring it forth. Alcoholics Anonymous, step 12. Having had a spiritual awakening, as we carry this message to others, they don't consider themselves where they need to be until they are bringing others in. And that's Alcoholics Anonymous. Same with us. The mark of a mature human being is what? They can have babies, right? That's a human being that's married can have babies, can reproduce. The same thing in Christ. Mature believers can bring the gospel of peace and bring others. Okay. This is a Roman shield. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, it says, in all circumstances, take the shield of faith. And that's what it looked like. It was made of wood and covered with leather and surrounded by metal. And they would soak it in water, as you will see why they did it. So in all circumstances, take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So this thing was wet, And if a, what they would do is they would fill an arrow with kerosene or whatever explosive. It could have been pitch or tar or whatever. And they would light it on fire and boom. And when it hit something, it was like artillery back then. It would explode and it would spread fire everywhere. That's what the fiery darts are. And the Romans used them. And this shield was designed to protect. Can you imagine getting hit by one of those? Be terrible. Be like getting hit by a hand grenade or something like that, because you would go in and you'd catch on fire. Terrible. But that's what it is. And it says here, it's the shield of faith. Faith, okay, let me show you what Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If you need more faith, and we all do, how do you get it? It tells us here. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I was raised an atheist. My parents didn't believe in God. We didn't go to church. When I was 18 years old, I had a friend who invited me to a Bible study, and I went, and I had a great time, and they were the nicest people I'd ever met in my life. Didn't believe anything they were saying, but I sure enjoyed myself there. So I went back. Great, nice people. But I didn't believe. I mean, that's fine. I guess if they want to believe that, that's okay. 9 months later, I believed. It took me 9 months of hearing the word of God. And that's where faith comes from. Faith comes from the word of God. So if we need faith, that's where we get it. Now, I want to talk about the fiery darts themselves. So if we go to Proverbs chapter 26, verse 18, we're going to find out that the fiery darts are words. They're words that we speak. That's what the fiery darts are. In Proverbs 26, verse 18, it says, like a madman who throws firebrands. That's the same thing. Fiery darts. Arrows. Okay, you get it? You see it? This is the same thing. And death. Verse 19. Is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. You've all met people like that. And people tell you stuff and they're telling you what they really think. But then they say, I was joking. They're not joking. That's fiery darts. Fiery darts are nasty words that we say to each other. James says the same thing. And the tongue is a fire. I'm not making this stuff up. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire of hell. So four times now, there's no question in my mind that fiery darts are ungodly words. Fiery darts explode on impact, spreading fire in all directions, and they don't affect just one person. They spread. Gossip is the perfect example of a fiery dart. If you think about it, it's absolutely the perfect example of a fiery dart. Consider how fast gossip spreads. And this is one of the ways that Satan attempts to enter our minds. I showed you this last week, the cue ball effect. You've got a pool table, and you have all the balls there racked out, and then you take the cue ball, and you hit it, and it spreads. That's what fiery darts do, and that's what gossip does. It impacts many, many people, and that's one of the ways that Satan works. And it seems to be particularly prevalent in churches, but not churches. I've discovered that it happens in schools. It happens in every organization of people. This type of stuff happens. Culture is saturated with this stuff. Music, media, universities, it's just all words. And it's the sources that Satan uses to spread his fiery darts. The defense is faith in the promises of God. I want to tell you what faith is. Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. The definition of faith, really, is trusting in God's word. Now, it doesn't have to necessarily mean the written Bible, because Abraham didn't have it. I'm going to make you the father of many nations, God told Abraham. And then later on it says, and Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Faith is faith in the word of God. We can believe and have faith in our car, right? That we're going to get in it. It's not necessarily going to blow up, or all four tires are going to fall off and we're going to go over a bridge, right? I mean, you have confidence, you know, in the things that you use every day, the chairs you're sitting on. You're confident that somebody built those chairs well enough that you could sit on them without being afraid. That's a form of confidence or something. But true biblical faith is faith in the promises of God. And it starts with Abraham. He was the father of faith. Okay. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Bottom line, it's not being afraid of dying. Make that real easy. The helmet of salvation is not to be afraid of death. If you're not afraid of death, what can hurt you? I guess if somebody else dies, that would hurt, certainly. But the Apostle Paul was not afraid of death. He said, I'm looking forward to it exactly. Paul was so confident in heaven, in eternal life, that he could do everything that he needed to do with no fear. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they had been preaching in Philippi, and they were arrested and they were whipped severely, and then they were thrown in prison, and their hands and feet were put in stocks. Can you imagine being whipped? And then you're in prison, and it's not bad enough, then they're going to put your feet, you know, in handcuffs for the feet, you know. And your hands are, okay, so here you are. And that's where they are. That's kind of a bummer, right? Maybe better, worse than getting cut off in traffic. I don't know. But here's what they say. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Can you imagine where they were at? In prison? Locked in stocks, having been whipped, and they're singing. And then there's an earthquake, and everybody's bonds are released. They're out, and the jailer comes running in with a knife and a light. Says, "Please, please, don't run away!" And he was going to kill himself, because it would have been a fate worse than death for the jailer if his prisoners escaped. They'd probably kill his whole family. And so Paul says, don't worry, we're still here. We're not going anywhere. And then he takes them home. The jailer takes them home, and he feeds them, and he cleans their stripes, and they become believers. But this is where Paul was at. In the worst possible situation, he's singing. It was the same thing with the translators of the Bible, Tyndale and many of the other ones. The penalty for translating the Bible into German or English or whatever language, the penalty for that was death by burning, burned at the stake. We have the Word of God today. We have the Bible today. Many of us have dozens of Bibles. These guys gave their lives so that we could have the Word of God in our languages. I believe it. There was one of them, I can't think of his name, two of them were burned at the same time, and while they were dying, might have been Tyndale, he said, open the King of England's eyes. And he did, because that was the King James Version later on after that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. There it is. Take hold of eternal life. If I'm convinced of eternal life, I can do anything that I need to do. And so can you. What's more important? This life or eternal life? Even if you have three children. What's, right? That's a hard one, huh? Yeah. What's harder? What's more important? Eternal life. That's for eternal. Best thing is your children. They're going to be there with you. That's where the translators of the Bible were. That's where the apostles were. 11 of the 12 were murdered. People are being murdered today in the Middle East for believing in Christ. And we don't even know what's going on in China and in India. But right now, people are being murdered for faith in Christ. What if, when it happens here, where are we going to be at with that? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, we've alluded to that last week. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. I'm going to show you some other verses that say the same thing. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16 says, in his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. What does that mean, a sword coming out of your mouth? What do you think that is? Yeah, it's the word of God. What did Jesus do to the devil in the wilderness? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord God, thy God. That was how Jesus dealt with Satan. When he was dealing with the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. What did he do? Did he mince words with them? Did he water things down? No. He used his word, but he was right. He didn't use any old words. He didn't use fiery darts. He didn't use gossip. He used the truth. And that is the sword of the Spirit. It is the truth of God's word. Here's another one. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. I rest my case. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and it's not just in one place. What does that mean for us? We have to become experts, right? In using our weapon. We have to become experts, and we have to memorize it. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's not optional. Did Jesus have the word memorized? He probably had the whole Old Testament memorized. It was common practice. They at least the five books of Moses, they had it totally memorized. It's doable. And that's why with the Awana program, we emphasize for children, it's a lot easier for a little kid. I'll grant you that. It's much easier for an 8, 9-year-old to memorize. They love memorizing, and that's the time to do it. But it still is the sword of the Spirit, and we still do need it, the word of God. Yeah. So, chapter 6, verse 18. Notice how many times the word all appears in this verse. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to the end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all. Four times. You think that's important? Yeah. The Bible and the Hebrews, that culture, we'll put bold text or something like that. Back then, the way they emphasized things was to repeat it. And so it has absolutely been repeated four times here, is that we're to pray in the Spirit. Now, let me talk to you about praying in the Spirit. There's a lot of different opinions on that, but let me give you one that we can hold on to. Praying in the Spirit is aligning ourselves with God's will and praying for His will to come to pass. It's finding out what God's will is, because we'd seen that earlier. And then aligning yourself with God's will. And I'll show you some verses that will tell us this. Before we pray, as much as possible, we need to find out or discern or ascertain what God's will is. Oh, Lord, I love that woman so much, but she happens to be married. So please let them get a divorce so I can get married to her. Is that a godly prayer? Is that with? No. Okay, it has to be within God's will. And a lot of that comes from the Bible. But God will reveal. He will show you things to pray for. So here in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, in the same way the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps our weakness. What's our weakness? We do not know what to pray for. That's our weakness. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Basically, the Holy Spirit will take our prayer, as goofed up as it is, and on the way to the Father, he'll straighten it out. Right? And maybe it's like a filter. The stuff that works goes through and the garbage doesn't go through. But that is praying, and the Holy Spirit is communicating our prayers to the Father and filtering them out on the way. Now, I inserted some things in here because there's a bunch of pronouns, he and who and all that. So, and he, the Father, who searches the human heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, the Father. Let me read it again. He, the Father, who searches human hearts, knows what the mind of the Holy Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit intercedes. That Jesus said that. He said, I'm going to send you a new comforter, right? So we know the one who intercedes for us is the Holy Spirit. Intercedes for the saints according to the will of the Father. Will. And we talked about that earlier. The number one thing that we need to know is the will of God. And here it is again. The will of God. Here's more of the will of God. This is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will. You see how big a deal this is? Maybe this is worth the whole message today. He hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked of him. If we ask anything according to his will. How do we walk the Christian life in integrity according to his will? We got to know God's will. We have to. And a lot of it is the Bible, and that's why we're into it. But he will show you. And they're just like principles in general of, do you think it's God's will that we lie? Right? I mean, so I really, really have to endeavor to tell the truth. Because I want to walk in God's will. And it seemed like the very first thing we were told was, we have to tell the truth. And if we just make it our business to try to walk in the will of God, try to know the will of God, and then walk in it as best as we can, he'll reveal it to you. For me, I am absolutely convinced that the most important thing for me, and I'm not putting it on all of you, is children. Even though my daughter's almost 33. And I don't have any grandchildren. If we don't reach children, we're in deep doo-doo. And we're not reaching them. And so to me, I wake up in the morning, and that's on my mind. It's important. And it's same with all of you. Whatever God has put on you as important, if you don't know what it is, find out. Please. Find out. That is the purpose why you draw breath. God has a plan and a purpose for you. And the American church has gone to sleep. We think we can, you know, kind of be Christian and still, you know, do everything else at the same time. That has gone on for way too long, and it's watered down Christianity in the United States of America. It was never true. We are all ministers for Christ, whether we have a title or not. We are all ministers for Christ, and we are all on earth to fulfill his purpose. And for you parents, guess what your job is right now? You know, you grandparents, what is your job? You know, wherever God has placed you, There's something that is absolutely critical for you to be doing. And if you seek that, you're going to know God's will. You'll find it in the Word in general, but specifically, God will show you if you devote your heart to His cause. That's what He wants. That's praying in the Spirit. To know the will of God and to pray for that. In verse 19, Paul says, "And pray for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." Verse 20, "for which I am an ambassador in chains." He's writing this from a dungeon. Ephesians and Philippians were written from a Roman dungeon. Can you imagine writing all this amazing stuff about joy? And here he is in prison. I want you to notice that Paul did not say, "Hey, pray for me to get out of prison." He didn't. He asked for opportunities to share God's word. That's what he did. "Also for me, that these words may be given me in opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains." I'm in this prison. "That I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." That's what he wanted prayer for, is that, yeah, I happen to be in prison. What did he do in prison? He wrote the New Testament. That wasn't so bad, was it? Paul wrote a good part of the New Testament in a Roman dungeon. It's impossible. We want to talk about probabilities and stuff. What is the probability in a Roman dungeon 2,000 years that Paul could write letters that we'd be still reading today? Pretty much impossible. I don't know what the probabilities of that are, but God preserved his word. Amazing that Paul could finish his ministry in a dungeon. And within a short period of time, they cut his head off. But he had finished. And how were those documents saved? Incredible. God wanted Paul to write. And he wrote it from prison. The armor of God is to protect primarily our minds. You know, some people talk about doing spiritual warfare and they're praying against all these demons and stuff. Well, okay, I'm not going to comment on that. But I know I've got garbage thoughts here, and I need to use the sword of the Spirit to rightly divide my thoughts and make them line up with God's word. And if they don't, I need to kick them out. I need to do what Jesus did with Satan in the wilderness. I need to do between my ears. I cannot permit lying. I cannot permit filthiness. I'm not saying I'm perfect, and I'm not saying I don't do those things. Because who, you know, let's be honest. But that's not God's will, and we have to stand against it. We have to fight against it. We have to resist it. Truth, righteousness, witnessing, faith, assurance of salvation, obedience to God's word. These are the armor of the Spirit. And they're mental. They're moral. They're in here, mostly. That's where we need to put them on. That's where we need to stand against the devil, is in our minds. The struggle is in the moral sphere. It's within our hearts and it's within our decisions. Because we will make decisions based on what's in here. Where does the rubber meet the road? In the decisions we make. And that's where God's word needs to inform our decisions. Serious Christians in the first century, they died for their faith. But that doesn't mean they lost the battle. Did Paul lose? No. Was his head cut off? Yes. What are we reading right now? Paul's epistles. He did not lose. His ministry goes on today. It goes on in this room right now. God's purposes are not defeated by circumstances that the devil throws up. They're not. As I said, it's impossible that we would be reading Paul's letters today. But we are. in spite of them being written from a Roman dungeon. This is the book of Ephesians. We are to put on the character of Christ. We are raised with Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the throne of God, having defeated death. That's chapters 1-3. Chapters 4-6 are put his character on here and begin to act like it. Because instead of one Jesus in one place at one time, the plan was for billions of born-again Christian believers acting like Christ all over the world. That is the mystery that God planned, prepared, and delivered to us.